I'm happy to be here. It's nice to be here again. It's been a while since I've been here.
Three years?
Been a long time. I'm glad to be here. It feels good. Larry brings back a memory. I think I'm just getting older. I can't remember. Was this my second sermon here, or was this the first sermon I ever preached? It was either the second one or the first one. I was here with Bob Oldham and Jeff Oldham. And Jeff and I were supposed to speak for a few minutes, and then Bob was supposed to speak for a few minutes. And Jeff and I both spoke for about 5 minutes, and Bob filled up the rest. And it was okay, because Bob had a lot of good things to say, So it's a fond memory that I have about coming here, and I'm pleased to be here again. And I do like this pulpit. I really appreciate it. You know, the one at not trying to be bad about the temple lot, the one at the temple lot is probably the lowest pulpit, which is a little further down, which is challenging for people of my age because you're further away from your books. This is nice. I'd like to start in John chapter 11, and starting in verse 6. And now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. And when he had heard, therefore, that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. Then after that, saith to his disciples, Let us go unto Judea again. His disciples say unto him, Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee, and goest thou thither again? And Jesus answered, Are there not 12 hours in a day? And if any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he seeth the light of this world. But if a man walk in the light, or in the night, he stumbleth, because there is no light in him. These things said he, after that he saith unto them, O, our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may awake him out of sleep. You know, Jesus was trying to teach a lesson, and he began teaching early on. You know, we have record of him teaching as a child. And here he is teaching many things. He's telling them that, you know, we must have light to see if we are to know where we are to go. And without it, we stumble. And, you know, it's obvious to us as we read the scriptures here, he's making a reference to his word, that we must have his word to be with us. And he's also teaching them in a way not to be concerned about the darkness, not to be concerned about those that would harm him, because they have the light with them. And so his disciples they're concerned of what might happen to him because of that darkness. And he's also teaching a lesson about love. And he says, our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may awake him out of sleep. And so Christ already knows that Lazarus is dead. And his disciples, they don't realize that. They only know that he is sick. Then said his disciples, Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well. And so Christ is talking about the sleep of death, and and his disciples are talking about the sleep of rest. And so, then said his disciples, howbeit Jesus spoke of his death, but they thought that he had spoke of talking rest and sleep. And then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead, and I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent that ye may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. And so he was teaching a lesson, and he was teaching them how to believe. And so when I read this, I have to pause and think. Here is Christ performing miracles, and these men that are traveling with him, they see all of the miracles that he does. They hear all of the words that he's teaching. And yet, he says to them that they need more belief. That there's a little bit more they need to understand. And I sometimes think that, you know, if Christ was here with me and I would hear straight from his mouth to my ears, I would understand that it would be easy, that there would be no misunderstanding. But here they are with Christ, and they yet have need for more belief. And then said Thomas, which is called Didymus, unto his fellow disciples, let us go, that we may die with him. Then when Jesus came, he found that he had lain in the grave 4 days already. Now Bethany was nigh unto Jerusalem, but 15 furlongs off. And many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. But Mary sat still in the house. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. So Martha had faith. She had faith in Christ and his ability to heal. And she had faith that, and she knew that Christ loved her, loved her sister, and loved Lazarus. And so she was confident that had Christ been there, that he would have healed her brother, and that he would not have died. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it. Jesus saith unto her, thy brother shall rise again. And Martha say unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. And so that is interesting that she says that. And that is just so much like human nature to say, well, I know he'll rise at the last day. And so she had a knowledge of that, and she had a faith in that. But she didn't quite understand, even though Christ said to her, he's going to rise again. And so she didn't understand what he was saying. And it was going from his mouth to her ear. And she didn't quite get it. He was still having to teach it. And I think about that today, and I think about, well, how is that? You know, I think sometimes I hear in the church that, you know, we have misunderstandings and disagreements and you know, they won't all be set right until Christ comes. And so I think about this a little bit, and I think about, well, when Christ comes, we still have, he may come or he will come, but if we're listening, he will be able to set things right. If we're listening, so we have a responsibility in that and in trying to understand. But the thing that strikes me here is, why does this happen? Why does this happen? Did this happen then? And why does it happen today? And I think it's because we limit God. I think we limit God. We have an idea in our head, or sometimes I think it can be because of our personal, or what we perceive as our personal shortcomings. We think that God would never do this for me because, or this would never happen because, and we put all of our own reasoning, our own thoughts into the process, and we limit God. And so, in a sense, that's what I, when I read this, and I think, whether it was, I wouldn't say, whether we want to say it's a lack of faith, a lack of understanding, or their own human intellect that's taking over, they've limited God. They limited in their thoughts what Christ could do, and sometimes we do that today. The scriptures tell us that the natural man is an enemy to God. And we have a tendency to put that phrase and that thought into one path and to think, well, that's sin. That is an enemy to God. But when I think about it, sometimes I think, well, the natural man. You know, I learn from a child, I learn what was dangerous by my sense of feel and my sense of touch, and what you learn to survive in this life. You put your hand in the fire and your hand burns and you take your hand out. Well, then the next time you know not to put your hand in the fire. Okay, that's a natural thing. That's something that the natural man learns to do. We see a creature die, whether it's an insect or an animal or the cow that's on our plate before us at dinner. We see it die, and we know it's never going to come back to life. And that's just a learning that we have. And we have those things that are built into us for our survival, and that's the natural man. And that's how we learn. But faith goes beyond that. Faith goes beyond what we naturally perceive. Faith goes on beyond what we naturally do. And truly, that is, that natural part of us can become an enemy to God if we let it overrule and limit God. You know? So, you know, we say, well, the sun will come out tomorrow because we know every day the sun comes up. What we should say is, God allowing the sun will come up tomorrow. And that's kind of an unnatural thing to actually say that and believe it. And so it takes a long time. It takes a long time, I think, for a person to really understand the depth of God. And it took a long time for Christ to teach it. And he's still teaching it here. I mean, this is way towards the end. Soon, not too far after this, he's going to be crucified. Yet to teach this same lesson about death and resurrection. And so he's teaching it, and he's been teaching it all along. And he's right there with them. In the 25th verse, Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? And she saith unto him, Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come unto the world. And when she had so said, she went her way and called Mary, her sister, secretly, saying, The Master is come and calleth for thee. And as soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came unto him. Now Jesus was not yet come unto the town, but was in that place where Martha met him. The Jews then, which were with her in the house, and comforted her, when they saw Mary, and that she rose up hastily and went out, followed her, saying, She goeth to the grave to weep there. Then when Mary was come where Jesus was, and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hadst been here, at my brother, or my brother had not died. And when Jesus therefore saw her weeping, Jesus, also weeping, came with her and groaned in the spirit and was troubled, and said, Where have ye laid him? And they said unto him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. Then said the Jews, Behold how he loved him. And so Jesus was moved. And yet, you know, Jesus knew that he would live again. But yet Jesus was moved and had compassion. And all witnessed it. They all witnessed how much Jesus loved and loved them. And some of them said, Could not this man which opened the eyes of the blind had caused even this man should not have died? And Jesus therefore again, groaning in himself, cometh to the grave. It was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. And so all those that were there knew Jesus' reputation. They knew or heard of or had witnessed his power to heal, to do wonderful things. You know, we kind of these days take things for granted. You know, I've had eye surgery. I had a cataract removed. And, you know, that was something that was near impossible. I didn't even know what that was back then. You know, no one had any clue. You know, you just went blind. There was no surgery to correct it. You couldn't go to the doctor to get help with it. So Jesus performing, giving sight to a man who was blind even from birth, was a miracle. It was. Just think about it. Without all of the modern knowledge that we have, all the modern medicine, all of the surgeries that we have, I have an ocular implant. I have a plastic lens in my eye. Who would have even thought of that in those days? It just being a possibility. You know, but yet that doesn't diminish the miracle that Christ performed, because we know. But I think today, in our modern mindset, we kind of read things like that and we kind of just pass off the thought and don't really quite understand the impact that that had on the people of that day. To give someone back his sight would have been as miraculous as to bringing them back from the dead. It would have been just as impossible as bringing someone back from the dead. Today, we wouldn't think about it that way because it's just so commonplace for our sight to be improved through medical science and to hear about people getting cochlear implants in their ears so they have a new eardrum that works right into your brain. I mean, just really to think about it. But so if you just take that and just think about the context of that in that day and time, of what kind of an impact that would have had to bring someone's sight back. And so they believed because of that. They had a physical witness. The natural man could easily believe. Because here's this guy who's blind and now he sees. That's easy. That's easy if you've seen it. The natural man can believe that. But what Jesus is talking here about is death. Something we can't see. Something we don't really understand. And some of them, in verse 37, and some of them said, Could not this man which opened the eyes of the blind have caused that even this man should not have died? Jesus therefore again, groaning in himself, came to the grave, and it was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. And Jesus said, Take away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days. And so there's that natural man. He stinks. She's asking, Is this possible? He's been rotting for 4 days, laying dead, no life in him, no breath. So I'm not trying to pick on her, but I want to look at that and just think about how that is an example for us. And so not to her fault. That's just naturally how we would think. There's that natural man again. But it's limiting God. Because she has that in her, and we all have that in us, it limits God. Because we can't foresee what he thinks he's going to do. Or what he says, we can't foresee what he's going to do because we think he can only do certain things. But that natural man kind of takes over. And that's kind of what's going on here. And that happens to us today. And all those modern miracles that are done and all those other kind of things, we have more opportunity, I think, for the natural man to kind of dismiss the things of God, to kind of dismiss God's power. And we kind of depend on what we see as the arm of, what could be interpreted ever, we see as the arm of flesh. Because we limit God. And we do it in so many ways. And I can't answer for you or say that you have or haven't. And I just know where I have in my thoughts sometimes limited God because I see situations and I think, oh, this is terrible and this is probably what's going to happen. And I just, you know, and I just automatically just go that way. And it's just natural. And it's just natural to do that. It's just so natural to pray. And think and ask in your prayer for something and then think, oh, you know, but yesterday I was kind of short and I kind of offended somebody or did something I wouldn't do. And so then I'm limiting God's forgiveness and what he can do if I ask. And so we just naturally do that. And truly that natural man is an enemy to God in many ways. In so many ways, just, you know, it causes us to sin, causes us to limit God. You know, we are instructed to have the faith of a child and not to be a child, but to have that childlike faith in Christ and not to question. Jesus said, take away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that died, said unto him, but Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days. And Jesus saith unto her, said I not unto thee, that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldst see the glory of God. Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. And I knew that thou hearest me always, but because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. And wow. You know, Christ prayed out loud and said that so that we would know, so that we would hear. Because he understood that weakness. He understood the weakness that we have that's built in us because of that natural man that we have to know. And so he did that so that we would understand. He didn't need to do that for that miracle to happen. God already knew what was going to happen. God already knew what Christ's intent was going to be. Christ could have just spoke it without the prayer and it would have happened. But he wanted us to understand. He wanted us to see so that we would know. And so it takes a long time to teach that lesson. You know, we sometimes pass things off of faith and we kind of say, well, if we had enough faith and we let it go, or we say, well, so-and-so doesn't have enough faith, or it's because of the lack of the faith in the church that we don't have all these things. It's because of this or because of that. We want to blame it on ourselves because of our faith. You know, God is long-suffering, and Christ is too. And God's long-suffering, he gave us Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ's long-suffering, we can see in this example. How many times did he say, that Lazarus was going to live. And how many times did he plainly say it and explain it? But he was long-suffering and he taught that lesson. And so we have to understand about faith. I think that something that we don't always think about faith is that it's not a power, that it's powerful, but it's not a power. It's not like flipping on the light switch and you have faith, and you flip the light switch off and you don't have faith. It really isn't like that. It's given to us by the grace of God. We learn it a little bit and a little bit and a little bit until we understand, and that faith becomes that knowledge that it can overrule the natural man, and that we can see what God is telling us is true, and that what Christ is telling us is true. And that is because Christ and God are long-suffering to us. And so we have a tendency to kind of beat ourselves up and say, well, my faith isn't enough. It's not good enough. You know, if that were really true, if miracles don't happen because my faith is not good enough, or I don't believe deep enough and hard enough, if that were true, when I look at this story, Jesus would have never gone to Lazarus. Because each one of them thought Lazarus was dead, and that was the end of the story. None of them had a thought or a clue that he was going to walk again and be resurrected until the end. Until he was resurrected and in the final judgment and to be with God. And so they all thought that was the end of the chapter. The story is done. And so that can't be. I mean, I have this story, so that can't be that if my faith isn't strong enough, and that can't be. So what is it? We have to believe. We have to take the chance. We have to give God an opportunity to teach us. We have to have an open heart. Be willing to to believe in the possibilities and not limit God. And we must believe. Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me, and I knew that thou hearest me always. But because of the people which stand by, I said it, and that they may believe that thou hast sent me. And when he thus spoke, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave cloths, and his face was bound about with a napkin. And Jesus saith unto them, Loose him, and let him go. Then many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did believed on him. But some of them went their ways to the Pharisees and told them that what things Jesus had done. Now, I don't know why they went and talked to the Pharisees. Were they tattling on him, or were they just wanting the Pharisees to understand the great thing that Jesus did? It doesn't really say. But he taught that lesson, and he taught that lesson that he has power over life and death, and he showed them so that they would understand, so that their faith would be strengthened, so that they would believe. And that's kind of really how we need to have our faith. We need to be willing to be shown. We limit God so many times. We need to ask and be willing to be shown. We need to believe and be willing to be taught. Then gathered the chief priests and the Pharisees to counsel and said, What do we? For this man doeth many miracles. If we let him thus alone, all men will believe on him, and the Romans shall come, and they will take away both our place and nation. And one of them, named Caiaphas, being the high priest, that same year said unto them, Ye know nothing at all, nor consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people, and that the whole nation perish not. And so he didn't understand about death. He didn't understand that he was worried about the death of a nation, and he should have been worried about the death of a soul and a life. And this spake he not of himself, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus should die for that nation. And not for that nation only, but that he should gather together in one the children of God that were scattered abroad. So he prophesied, and he prophesied a true prophecy that he did not even understand. Jesus therefore walked no more openly among the Jews, but went thence to a country near to the wilderness, into a city called Ephraim, and there continued with his disciples. And the Jews' Passover was nigh at hand, and many went out to the country up to Jerusalem before the Passover to purify themselves. Then sought they for Jesus, and spoke among themselves as they stood in the temple, What think ye that he will not come to the feast? Now both the chief priests and the Pharisees had given a commandment that if any man knew where he were, he should show it, that they might take him. And so it's interesting after Christ brings Lazarus back from the dead, that he performed this wonderful miracle that all would see and have faith and be convinced that he is the Christ. That's when they seek to take his life. That very thing that he is trying to teach us, faith, is the very thing that scared the Sadducees and the Pharisees, that they should seek his life. And that's how it is today. People of the world, they are nervous because of your faith. The natural man tells them that it's of no use, that you're silly, that these things can't be true. And so I see in this that whole human nature, that whole story of a relationship between man and Christ. And that is what we have to keep in check, to always think about. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 12. Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raiseth up Christ, whom he raised not up. But if so, that the dead raise not. For if the dead raise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins, and ye also which have fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead, and become the first fruits of them that slept. And so he's teaching that if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we need to have hope in this life and in the next life. We need to have hope that Christ is able to be raised from the dead and raise from the dead. And so I think about that statement with what we just read, and you know, we need to believe that someone could raise from the dead today, just as much as Christ raised Lazarus from the dead, and not limit him. We need to believe that is that God has power in the glory of heaven in future things to come as prophesied, but also today, that same power over life and death in this life as in the life to come. And that was the lesson that Christ was teaching Lazarus' sister, that we need to have that faith for today as well. But now is Christ risen from, this is verse 20, risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man death cometh, since by man came death, and came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam died, all shall live in Christ. Or excuse me, for as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. I don't know where I read that other. It was in my head, but not what was written. But every man in his own, every man is in his own order. Christ the first fruits, afterwards they that are Christ at his coming, and then cometh the end. Then he shall be delivered up, or shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he hath put all elements under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. So Christ came to teach that lesson, that last enemy, death, Christ will put it down. And we need to believe that with every fiber of our soul. We need to believe it just assuredly as they seen Lazarus raised from the dead, just assuredly as Christ rose from the dead. We need to believe it. And not only look for it in the life to come, but also in this life here. And so our faith is only limited by what limits we put on it. Because Christ is able to do all things, even if we aren't able to have a perfect faith. We question and we doubt and we put limits on it, just like Lazarus' sisters did, just like the disciples of that day did, just like those Jews did. We put limits on it in our own individual ways. And Christ's desire is for us. His desire is that he would save each and every single one of us. And he knows our limits and he knows our weaknesses. And so we should always remember that if we will practice that little bit of faith and not limit God, that all things are possible. And that he will do what is right for each and every single one of us. Verse 28, then all things shall be subdued unto him. Then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. Else what shall they do which are baptized for the dead, if the dead rise not at all? Why are they then baptized for the dead? Then why stand we in jeopardy every hour? I protest by our rejoicing, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. If after the matter, or after the manner of men, I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantageth it me if the dead rise not? Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Be not deceived. Evil commissions corrupt good manners. after evil communications corrupt good manners. Awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. And so, why should we worry for the things of this life? Why should we let them trouble us? Knowing that Christ has arisen, knowing that he has the power over all things. And so just like he told the disciples, you know, when they were instructing him not to go to Jerusalem because they were seeking after him, and he said, you know, we see in the light. And so that's where we should desire to be in that light where we can see. And not let those other things that can come in, that can cloud our faith and distract us from God, have a place in us. In John, verse 20, chapter 12, John chapter 12, verse 20. And there were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. The same came therefore to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, Sir, we would see Jesus. Philip cometh and telleth Andrew, and again Andrew and Philip telleth Jesus. And Jesus answered them, saying, The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall unto the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it into life eternal. And if any man serve me, let him follow me. Where I am, there also my servant be. And if any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause I come unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name. Then came there a voice from heaven, saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. The people therefore that stood by and heard it said that it thundered. Others said an angel spoke to him. Jesus answered and said, This voice come not because of me, but for your sakes. Now is the judgment of this world, and now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. And so God spoke. And he spoke so that others would, so people would hear it. And some heard it as a thunder. Some said it was as an angel spoke. But they heard God. And it said, and Christ said, This voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. And so, this natural man that we have with us all the time, every day of our lives, God is doing what he can to save it and to speak to it. He spoke so that those around would hear his voice and know it. And not for Jesus Christ, because Christ already knew. He did that so that those around him would believe that he was Christ. And so when you think about how God speaks to us today, when he performs a miracle, are we listening? When he answers a prayer, are we listening? When he speaks to us through somebody's testimony that's been given for the rest of us so that we will hear. Are we listening? Or do we let our judgment cloud us and think, oh, that testimony was for them and that's what they think and it can't happen for me? Or do we let all those human thoughts come in and think, oh, that brother or sister's crazy? They just had some crazy off-the-wall kind of testimony, whatever. You know, or do we let those human thoughts come in and that natural man take over and cloud our judgment and separate us from our God? Or do we give God a place and be willing to believe and listen to the lesson and to be taught that our faith would be strengthened and that we would have stronger faith? Because faith doesn't come to us by what we do. That's kind of the point I'm trying to make. It comes to us by what God has done for us. And if we are not willing to believe what God has done for us, how can we have faith? And so the measure of faith that each of us has is different. But all of us, the faith that we have has been given to us by God. And so when we ask that question, and I do it myself, when we ask that question, oh, my faith, or we make that statement within ourselves, my faith just isn't good enough, or it isn't strong enough, or do I even have faith for that? It calls into question all that God has done for me. It calls into question, has Christ risen from the dead? Just as we read. So it's food for thought. I don't mean to get too deep, but I just want us to be conscious of how sometimes our own thoughts can limit what God can do for us if we're not careful. That really is the end of what I had to say today. It was really quite a simple message, but I do try to read Scripture and bring it into a lesson for us today. And I hope that I hadn't brought it out of context too much. But I know that our Lord is willing to do much for us, if we will believe. You know, we don't have, you know, in this day, as it is written in prophecy, we have to believe as Gentiles. We can read in the Book of Mormon that we must believe because of our faith. And so when I think about that, I think, well, how that works. You know, we must believe today because we have looked to God and we have accepted what He has taught us and we are willing to have faith. And so that is the difficulty that we live in today, because Jesus Christ is not physically standing right there in front of us. And so this is the only tool that we have that we can strengthen our belief and know God is through faith. And so it's necessary that we have it. Whatever measure that we have, it has been given to us by our God. And we must keep that natural man in check and set it aside when we realize that it's kind of getting in the way. And it can get in the way in many things. And not necessarily in sin. It can just be in our thoughts and how we put and kind of set the glory of God to the side and kind of make it a second consideration. So I thank you very much for your time. I will keep you in my prayers, and please keep me in your prayers. Thank you very much.
28, you don't have to turn there. Write it down and you can read it later. Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. And that's not speaking of the ministry. That's speaking of the people. Riley is telling me it's about time to shut up, Papa. That's speaking to all the people. Not just me and Larry, but to everybody. Jump on down to verse 31. What shall we then say to these things? Listen closely, very close. Boy, is this important. If God be for us, who can be against us? Remember that. If God is for you, who can stand against us? Nobody, under any circumstance, can overpower what God is doing if He is with us. One more verse, 32. He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him, Christ, also freely give us all things? And again, I thank you for your time. I hope that I have read some scriptures that will benefit you. I hope that I have said some words under the influence and the inspiration of God that will encourage you, that will help you through your struggles in life. I hope I have let you realize that you're not alone when you sit in that dark space in your home, wherever it might be. It happens to us too. It happens to me more frequent than I want it to, because I don't sleep well at night. And people might say, well, Alan, is your conscience bothering you? I don't think so. I repent of a night before I go to bed. Does that make it right between me and God? Yes. Says if you sin, that if you repent before God, He will forgive you. So I'm not worried about that. Why am I awake half the night? I'm in pain. I've had a hip surgery, and it hurts sometimes. And so it won't let me sleep. I'm laying there, and my legs won't stay still. They hurt. They ache. And it's my fault, because, again, I didn't take care of my body like I should have. But it's just pain that makes me restless and makes me get up. So I get up, and I sometimes just sit there in the dark and pray. Sometimes I read the scriptures. Sometimes I go into the back and watch a little bit of TV to kind of get my mind going. And then I have to wind up and take in some aspirin to get rid of the pain so I can sleep. So it's not a bad conscience that keeps me there. Do I think of things that I've done that is sinful, that is wrong? Sure I do. You're sitting there all alone. What better things do you have to do? Well, you can sit there and thank God for His chastisement, and thank God for the things that He has given you. You know, if I tried to write, well, they're all even one by one. I'm just kidding, Nikki. If I tried to write everything down that God has done for me, in all situations, when I've been bad, when I was in a bad place, God used me. He spoke to me. He helped me to help others in their struggles. You've heard my testimonies about those things. But if I tried to write them all down of all the good things and the many times that God has helped me through a struggle, I'd have a good book. I could write a diary, and I'm not a writer, and I'm not going to write a diary. But the blessings have been there. And I love God, and I have to tell God, God, I love You, and I love Your Son, and I love the things that You have done for me, and I appreciate what You have done for me. I appreciate, it's all right. I appreciate and love the chastisement that You have given me, because I know You love me. So He chastises me. But anyhow, I will close it with that and say thank you. And again, I hope that I have said something that kind of sparks a spark in your life to where you can enjoy all these things. So may God bless us. Stood too long, Larry.
Thank you, Rob.
tooting my own horn, but we've been occasionally involved in projects to help somebody to do something. And he's in California. They had that big fire, and he's 25 miles away from the fire there at Paradise. Had to leave town because he couldn't breathe. But he raised $2,000 and put it on Facebook. And I see that wonder-working power of salvation is cooking. Takes time. But our prayer, and among others, I know Larry has prayed for him. I believe are effective. But I'm not just talking about my own kids right here. Is that he is so good. Oh, God is so good. And he is going to do what he's going to do. And if we can be, he's going to save us. And he's working hard at it, and I believe he is. But he's got also a whole bunch of other folks that we probably haven't even thought about or have dismissed, and working in his effort to save us, to bring to pass his kingdom. And I'm declaring it. I'm declaring his kingdom come and his will be done. God bless you. Sorry, I came here too late.
Incorrectly, and you probably will know where it is, and you can tell me. But behold, why do you ponder these things in your heart? Do you not remember that I said unto you that after you had received the Holy Ghost, you could speak with the tongues of angels? Someone know where this is now? Someone probably has this figured out. And now, how could you speak with the tongues of angels, save it were by the Holy Ghost? Angels speak by the power of the Holy Ghost, wherefore they speak the words of Christ. Wherefore I say unto you, feast upon the words of Christ, for behold, the words of Christ will tell you all things that ye should do. Wherefore, now after I have spoken these words, if you cannot understand them, it will be because you ask not, neither do you knock. Wherefore, you are not brought into the light, but must perish in the dark. For behold, again I say unto you, that if ye enter in by the way and receive the Holy Ghost, it will show you all things that you should do. So to me, there's a verse that really stood out here. This feast upon the words of Christ, for behold, the words of Christ will tell you all things that you should do. And I think that us, as we fall away and we need to be brought back to hearing this Holy Ghost speak, one of the ways that God works through his scriptures where we can get into the words of Christ and they can speak to us. And we can hear the way God speaks to his people, speaks to us through the way Christ speaks to people. Anyone find? Chapter 14. I was just missing a one there, I'm sorry. I'm going to borrow your pen for a second. So I want to talk now about the second way that we experience God's promise of newness to us, and that's through this act of repentance and his forgiveness. Let's read 1 John 1, 5 through 9. First John 1, 5 through 9. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness.